And hand out some prayer request cards. If you have a prayer request and you've not grabbed a card yet, if you fill one out, we will collect those at the end of the message. I'm going to do something I've never told you before. I'm going to tell you exactly what time we're going to be done tonight. And whether it's my message or praying, we need to be done at 8:05 tonight. And I say that because we'll probably finish before then, and Lord willing, we'll have some time to pray together. But the teens are going to come in, and we're going to start getting ready and prepared for Vacation Bible School. And so part of that is breaking down the platform here and getting everything ready for the transformation that'll take place the rest of the week. And so, no matter what time we finish, when we start praying, don't be surprised. Now, listen, you can pray the rest of the night, and that's fine. Just understand there might be a little commotion going on up here while you're praying. And if you're all right with that, we're okay with that. All right, are we on up there? Are we working? Very good. How many of you have ever gotten directions for something, and it was so convoluted you could barely figure it out? Anybody ever happen to somebody? I remember getting somebody, I was trying for the life of me to remember what it was this week, but I remember getting some instructions, and it was obviously a poor translation from Chinese to English, and I could not figure out what they were asking. I've got some, if it comes up anytime soon, I've got something here that'll help us to kind of understand how sometimes when we're given directions, it can be very confusing. I'm going to ask you to turn me down just a hair, Jeremy. Bring me back just a little bit. It's green up there, so eventually it's going to come through, I know. I know one thing that is frustrating is when you are given directions or instructions that you cannot understand or follow through. This one here says, distinguished guests, for your convenience, rooms offer you as spare articles. Please help the service person to complete the room facilities and equipment supply storage and correct use. As a result of the use of improper room facilities and equipment damage, the hotel will be a list of items, list to charge you as compensation. That's kind of hard to understand. I agree. Let me tell you something that's not hard to understand. Let me give you an example of something that is very clear instructions that God has given. It's in Matthew 18. So why don't you turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. Of all the confusing instructions, or maybe if you've ever asked somebody directions, I am terrible at this. Listen, if you have to tell me how to get somewhere, I'm lost by the second turn, okay? Now listen, my head's still shaking, yes, and I'm with you, all right? That's no problem, and I'm just hoping and praying that you're going to give me an address I can put into my GPS by the time we're done talking, okay? But I'm lost. But God is very clear. We've been talking about new things. We're studying this new lump found in Corinthians, and in that we've talked about church discipline. We have been talking at great length of when we're to discipline. We've talked about why we're to discipline. We've said when we're not supposed to discipline. But we have not covered the question how. How are we to exercise church discipline? The first thing that we're going to look at is in chapter 18. I want you to start looking at verse 15 with me, if you will. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Now I'll tell you, 90% of people that talk about church discipline stop right there. I don't think that's the end. It certainly is not the end of the Lord's discussion there. It goes on in verse 19, "And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We asked the question last week, what sin necessitates a church discipline? And some of you are already wishing you would have been here last week, I could tell. Well, we said there's no list in the Bible, but it has to do with sin that is unrepentant. Sin that is public and publicly known. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And one of the things that you need to understand when we talk about church discipline, it is not something that is done lightly. It is not something that is capricious. There is must be a standard, and the standard is God's Word, we understand. Remember, we said it's not if the pastor doesn't like someone or like something someone did. It's a matter of, is there a biblical principle that's been violated? And if there is, and it's public and it's known, then it needs to be dealt with. Sometimes, by the way, if it's not public and it's not known, the first couple of steps are the same. And it may end up needing to become public. And I'll explain that hopefully before we get done. But what is the first step of discipline? I really think I should have went back one more before this. And that is this, discipleship. You remember we've talked about that for the last several weeks. Discipleship and discipline have the same Greek root word. And they really are talking about training and helping people grow. One is instructive. Well, really, they're both instructive. And so I don't ever want you to get this idea that discipline is punitive. I want to ask this question. I've asked it once every week for the last several weeks now. What is the purpose of church discipline? Restoration. Restoration. That is the purpose of church discipline. But when we think about what are the actual different steps, I think the first thing we need to consider is ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." It's important to understand that God has given us ways to make sure that we need to be right. I didn't write this one down, but remember, the Lord said, listen, make sure that you pull the beam out of your own eye before you go try to deal with somebody else's problem or the mote or the speck that is in their eye. Does that mean that we never have the right to go and talk to a brother? No, but it does mean that we had better be spiritually minded, before we go try to deal with someone else. What does that mean? It means that we need to ask God to search us. David's prayer in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And then what? "Lead me in the way of everlasting." What does that mean? It means that we need to make sure that we have a right relationship with God. If we're angry, if we're spiteful, if we are bitter towards someone, and this is going to help us to exercise our vengeance on them, we have no right to go to them. We need to go to God and make sure that we're right with Him. I wonder how many times if somebody is truly spiritual and they look at their own life, they may realize that there is no conflict that needs to be dealt with because they were not right with God in the first place. And if we would make sure that we're right with God, then we know that we can go in the right spirit, which Galatians 6:1 tells us, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," listen, "ye which are spiritual," not carnal, not angry, not full of wrath or malice. "Well, I just want to see them get what's coming to them." Well, then you have no place in going to talk to somebody. You need to talk to God and get right with God. "Ye which are spiritual," listen, "restore." Do you know what that word restore, what that the idea behind that is? It's like it carries with it the idea of mending or setting a bone. And so I want you to think about the care and just the tenderness that has to be involved in setting a bone. And that is the same attitude that we need to have when we go and approach somebody that is erring. "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." Listen, it doesn't just stop there. But He gives us the qualifications of those that are going to talk to someone else in the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness. We are not to have the attitude and the mentality of, "I can't believe they did this." We have to have the mentality to say, "Oh Lord, let this not happen to me as well." Because when we stand in a place and say, I would never do that, take heed when ye think ye stand, lest ye fall. And so we need to make sure that we have the spirit of meekness, looking at ourselves, considering ourselves, lest thou also be tempted, it says in Galatians. And so when we think about how to discipline, the very first step is really step zero. It's before you get to step one. It is step zero, and that is to make sure that you or I have a right relationship with God before we ever try to deal with somebody else. I fear too often we would look in a mirror and walk away. Have you ever looked in the mirror and maybe if you're getting ready for Sunday and your tie's disheveled over a little bit? I'm renowned for when I'm getting this ridiculous microphone on, it causes my collar to be all up and my tie's all over to the side. And somehow I almost make it up here looking like that. And you say, well, why don't you look in a mirror? What if I did look in a mirror and I still came out here like that? You'd say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, the Bible says when we look in the mirror of God's word, and he shows us the things that we need to get right, and we say, I don't want to do that. And we say, we're just like the person that looks and forgets what manner of man we are, and we don't change anything. And in a sense, spiritually, we're going around disheveled. And then we're going to go and try to fix everybody else's problems that needs to be fixed. Hey, listen, your tie's crooked. You need to fix your collar. What are you talking about? You know, you might be going up to somebody and saying, your shoes need to be shined when you're completely disheveled. Do you understand? And so it's not a matter of making sure we're right so we can make it sure everybody else is right, but it is a matter of making sure, is my tie right? It's making sure that we are right because we want to have a right relationship with God. All right, what's the next step then? It's what I would call secret conversation. It is terrible. It is a sin. Listen, it is a sin to talk about a problem that you have with somebody, with everybody except that person. Do you understand? That is called gossip. It might be called slander. It's certainly trying to run down somebody, and you've never talked to them, you've never gone to them. And so I want you to look, if you will, at, where is that? I believe it's verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. What's that word underlined? Alone. Alone. That is so important. Somebody gets offended and they tell their friend, can you believe so-and-so did this? And you know, it can be the most ridiculous thing. But what that person is wanting is to be affirmed in their feeling of being wronged. Do you understand? And so somebody says, well, listen, so-and-so did this to me. Can you believe that? You know what they're looking for? No, I can't believe that. And they want you to just jump on their bandwagon of running somebody down. You know, if you don't really agree with him, or if you think that it's a very minor thing, I say, what are you so excited about that for? You know what's going to happen? They're going to go find somebody else. And they're going to look for somebody else that's going to agree with them about how wrong they are. Now, what if they truly are wrong? Then somebody did do something, or at least perceived something that was truly egregious. Boy, can you believe so-and-so did this? My first question ought to be this: why are you telling me? Well, somebody might say, you're the pastor. But you might ask them that same question. Why are you telling me? Have you talked to them? That'd be a great first question to ask them. So often, we just want to go and spread and run somebody down and throw them under the bus in this sense, but we're not willing to go and talk to them. And I really understand why. Human beings do not like confrontation. Some people do, or those are the ones that you really have to watch out for, okay? But most people do not enjoy confrontation. But there are times in your life where you must Ask God for the courage and the strength to go and talk to somebody. Do you know how many times people have, when I call a feud, I'm not talking about the Hatfield and McCoys, I'm talking about real bullet slinging, okay? But I'm talking about feuds in a church or even within a family because there's been some misunderstanding. Somebody said something and they didn't even know they said something wrong. They didn't even realize what they were saying is hurtful, but somebody has gotten their feelings hurt, and now we're not going to go over to dinner over so-and-so's house, and we're not doing Christmas, and it escalates, and pretty soon there's a all-out, just nobody's talking to anybody. You say, how does that happen? Well, I can tell you how it can be avoided if you'll simply ask God for the courage to go and talk to somebody. And if you say, listen, when you said this, give them the benefit of the doubt. You say, you may not even realize it, but do you realize that that was a very hurtful thing to say? I think most times people would say, I wasn't trying to hurt anybody. The first words out of their mouth may be, I'm sorry. I had no idea. Now, I'm not promising that's how it's going to be, but I think a lot of difficulties and a lot of problems could be solved if we would just listen and obey God when He says, if you have a fault, if you've been offended, go talk to that person. Just talk to him. And you'll be amazed. You might just rekindle that friendship. And I'll go one step further. I've seen oftentimes where relationship is made stronger because of that. But you go by yourself. Allow that first confrontation. You say, how do you approach somebody that needs spoken to? Very carefully. No, I'm just teasing. I think beforehand you ought to pray. I think you ought to ask God to give you the words and allow it to simmer in your heart and make sure that you have the right attitude. And then I think you ought to make an appointment. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, call them and say, hey, can we get together? Maybe you take them out to coffee. If they know they've offended you, they'll be shocked, first of all. But second of all, they may not even know you've been offended, and they're just thinking, great, this is a great time for us to fellowship. But it's a time that you know you're going to have their undivided attention, right? And how many times have you been to somebody's house and everything's going on and they weren't expecting you and you're trying to tell them or talk to them about something and they just don't have the attention to be able to give to you because of everything else that's going on. But if you set a time where you said, hey, can we get together? I'd like to talk. I think then you will have more success in gaining their attention. I think anytime you talk to somebody, you ought to think about something that they have done well, something that they have excelled at. I think I've explained this before, but I think that there's a great method called the sandwich theory. Do you know what that is? You have two bread slices of bread of affirmation with something that you need to talk about in the middle. And so you start out saying, hey, listen, I think you've done a great job in this. And listen, be sincere. Think about who they are and then apply that. Don't sit there and make up things that they know aren't true. It's not going to be very effective when you have something that you really do need to talk to them about. And then be sincere and then be direct. Don't beat around the bush. I think it's good to, as I said, be direct without being harsh or hurtful. If it's a doctrinal problem or if it's a biblical principle that's been broken, then I think you ought to share God's word. It's a time where you can say, listen, this is what God has said here. And then I think you ought to pray with them if you get the opportunity. And if you don't, you ought to tell them that you will be praying for them. And I hope at the end of that, you'd be able to rejoice at a relationship that is restored. And it is wonderful. But should that believer refuse to repent and reconcile his or her life to what God has said, and then the step is going to involve, the next step must involve more than one person. This was quoted, I think, Warren Wiersbe. I think I got this from him. It says, go to him with the idea of winning your brother, not winning an argument, because it is possible to win an argument and still lose your brother. And I think that's very powerful. And I think if we will remember that we are not just trying to prove that we are right no matter what. Listen, people like to be right. I like to be right. If you're honest with yourself, you like to be right. But if you allow that to be your motivation, you can lose fellowship and even push somebody further away from repentance because of our attitude. All right, so we want to not only have a private confrontation, I call this a select confrontation, because you want to take those people that are spiritual with you. Oftentimes it may be the pastor that gets involved at this point. It may not be the pastor, it may be somebody else, but we still go by the guidelines of that first qualification according to Galatians 6:1. Ye which are spiritual, that can go in that spirit of meekness. He says in verse 16, but if he will not hear this, then take with thee one or two more. Now remember, I said in the very beginning, the Lord does not make this convoluted. It's not hard to understand what he's saying. There is a definite direction that he is giving us here. You go by yourself, you try to get it right, and if you can't get it right, then it's time to bring somebody else in. Can I tell you, at this point, be open to being wrong. Do you understand that? Because you've been offended perhaps, or perhaps you think somebody's broken a biblical principle and you've talked to them and they said, I haven't done anything wrong. And so at this point, maybe you're going to the pastor. I hope that I would get involved at this point if there's going to be a feud in the church. You understand? If you really think somebody's gotten to that level. And so it may be that when the pastor listens to your story, and then he goes and talks to that person or goes with that person to talk to the other person. I've learned a long time ago, as I'm sure many of these men have that have been pastors, that there's usually three sides to the story. There's the wife's side, the husband's side, and there's his story. All right, they call it history, but it's God's story. It's what is true. And so I have seen, and I'm trying to think if I've experienced, but there's been times where someone has thought something and they were wrong and they get mad when they're corrected. So all I'm saying is, if we have the spirit of meekness, if we are going and saying, Lord, help me to make sure that I'm right, then if somebody comes and says, listen, you were wrong about this, you ought to be able to receive that with meekness as well. It's not just in the spirit of meekness so I can correct someone else. It's that spirit of meekness so that I can be corrected if need be. I remember one time I had preached something, and I just recently heard this saying. It's a great saying. It says, don't go in the pulpit where you haven't been in your study. But I had said something that I thought sounded good, and I was confronted about it. And I thought, I didn't like that. So I try not to go in the pulpit where I've not been in the study. But I'm thankful somebody came and asked me about it. I said, boy, there's somebody listening. Praise the Lord. But I want to have that same humility if somebody comes to correct me as I would if I had to go and correct somebody else. And so it's not just a one-way road of humility saying, well, I can be humble as long as I'm correcting somebody else. That's not what it's talking about at all. But when we go with one or two. And then it says that in the mouth of witnesses, two or three witnesses, every word may be established. You say, what does that mean? Really, in a sense, it's setting it up for the rest of the discipline. If they do not repent, it may be a time of testimony where one or two has to stand up in a larger gathering. And so certainly in other places in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians 13, it says, this is the third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. You realize in the law, nothing could be done, no one could be put to death unless there were at least two witnesses that were willing to stand and be an eyewitness, in a sense. Because you realize if someone was willing to put someone to death, they had to be willing to stand up and be known of their accuser. I think the same is true today. I don't think, I'm opening myself to a big trouble here, but I'm going to say it anyways. I have never gotten an anonymous note since I've been here. that I've read. I'll be able to say that a year from now. I'm just teasing. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. But I will say this, I'll never listen to an accusation by an anonymous source. If someone is not willing to stand up and say, this happened and I saw it, then there's no need to write a letter and sign it or not sign it anonymously or truly yours, a prayer warrior, whatever you want to. It has no weight and no gravity because someone is not willing to stand and say it is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Do you understand? And so I think that's very, very important to remember, because it is easy to slander somebody and not be willing to take the responsibility of the damage that your words could have in somebody's life. You say, well, what if it's true? Well, then have enough boldness, holy boldness, to come and say, I've seen this. And that has happened before. And so, all right, so we have a select confrontation. We have a private or a self-consideration. We have secret conversation and a select confrontation. But now there's a social confrontation. Look at Matthew 18:17, if you will. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. We're going to stop right there. Tell it. What's going to happen? Well, the individual's name is going to be announced in a public meeting to inform the church family that the brother or sister is refusing to reconcile to godly counsel. But what is the it? That's a very, very important word. It's italicized. But it certainly that meaning is carried in the Greek. But what is the it? I can tell you what everybody wants it to be. What people want it to be is whatever the salacious gossip or sin that person has done. Tell the church what that person has done. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe good men disagree about this, but I'm going to tell you where I've come down on this. What I believe this is talking about is when it says, tell it to the church, tell the church that they have refused to repent and that they've been visited. It does not say anything about telling them what the sin is or what they've done. And I'll tell you this, if a congregation is godly, they don't need to know. If two people come up and say, yes, we've been and visited, we've gone and talked to them, they refuse to repent, and the pastor says, listen, this is a sin that needs to be dealt with, and it needs to come to this point, then the church ought to say, okay, we don't need to know all the salacious details. I think they just need to know, a mature body of believers only needs to know that their brother or sister is in danger. In danger. What should this respond? This is social confrontation, all right? I think at this point, this is not condemnation. We're going to get to that. That's the last point. That's the last step. But at this point, the church, tell it under the church. Remember, the point is still to draw them back. I think it's at this point that the church members start reaching out to that member through letters, trying to get and meet with them if they can. Let me take you out to lunch. Let me talk to you. Let me try to love you in some way. And you're reaching out in emails or Facebook or something. I don't know. Whatever way that you can reach out that person would respond to is a way and a tool and a use that you could be used to help restore that member. See, it starts with just one person. And that person is doing everything they can to draw them back. And when that doesn't work, then one or two more people are involved. But the whole purpose is saying, listen, well, won't you just give this up? Won't you just repent and get right with God and come back and come back? And when that doesn't happen, it's not as though everybody knows what happens, but you can still say, listen, pastor said there's something going on and I want you to know we love you and we want you to come back. I don't have to know that I miss you. So we reach out as a church. We do all that we can. By the way, prayer is the underlying river that flows through this process. I can't emphasize that enough. You say, what's the timeline? How long between the time that one person goes and two people? I don't see a definitive timeline in here. I think through prayer and their response, and you give them an opportunity to respond, could be weeks. I don't know. Could be months. I praise the Lord, I've never been in that situation. But I think that if you're led by the Spirit, you're going to know when to take that next step. It may be days. I don't know. But I hope that the church would react immediately, reaching out to that person. What's the last step? Social condemnation. And when I say social, I'm talking about the church family. The church family. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. What does that mean? It means they are shut out of the congregation. Now, I've heard some pastors say, well, we let them come and listen. We want them under the word of God. I'll be honest with you, I don't have every detail worked out, and I think every instance would be very specific concerning that. But I do know they lose their right to vote. I know that they would have no chance in observing the Lord's table. I know there is a restriction, and I believe there ought to be a cutoff of fellowship with that person. That doesn't mean that if you see him in the store, I don't think you shun them, but we're not going to go over and have dinner with them, and we're not going to socialize, and we're not going to go over and have a game night over with their family. Do you understand? Why? You sound that's so mean. I just want to love them. Listen, at this point, we've reached out as much as we can, and it's time to draw that back, hoping that they'll miss that and come back. Now, I'll just tell you, God is right. We're at a disadvantage in the South here. You say, why is that? Well, there's a church on every street corner that they can decide to go to. Certainly, when the Lord was giving this, the church was going to be established right there in Jerusalem. And there was only so many churches that people could go to. Listen, if somebody up in Wyoming is disciplined, it's a little different feel, in a sense, than it is here. But that doesn't mean we do anything different. Because God has given us the directions. God has given us the prescription to help somebody to repent and to get things right and to come back for His glory. That's what we're looking for. And if somebody decides to go somewhere else, that is between them and the Lord then. We've turned them over to God and asking God. And I hope that a church would not just take somebody in, but it happens. It happens. There's a lot more to say about this that we're not going to get to in this study, but we'll come back to it. Let me ask you this before I shut it. I can't leave without thinking about this. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ ever, what's the word I want to look at or think about? Shamed someone in public because of their sin? Whoa! Unto you, ye hypocrites! He did. It wasn't because he didn't love them. My Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. What was he trying to do? He's trying to get their attention. Do you realize that when it was the sinner, it was mostly love and grace? Do you understand that? But when it was someone that was supposed to be a believer, is when he had hard and harsh words. Listen, it's been said this, that the sinner needs to be exposed to the church, but the saint needs to be exposed by the church. That's the difference. And so it's not hateful, it is not unloving, to call somebody's name if you have gone through this process in the way that we've described, because the ultimate purpose is to help that person to have a right relationship with God. And that is the most loving thing that someone could ever do. For the lost person, that's introducing them to Jesus Christ. You don't expect a lost person to act and live like a saved person. But somebody that's a church member who goes outside of the bounds of Scripture cannot have a right functioning relationship. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about having the right fellowship with God that He wants us to have with Him. And so as a loving church, we would have to then go through those steps with the hope and the prayer. Very quickly, I want you to look at verse 19. He says, again, I say unto you, by the way, verse 18 is basically saying what you allow here, you're going to give an account for, okay? In verse 19, though, is what I really want to focus on. It says, and again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. This is right in the context of this discipline. The focus is on prayer. And we love to quote, I love the promise that is given in the very next verse, in verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There am I in the midst of them. Still right in the context of that church discipline. And so that means that we ought to be praying fervently for those that have erred or gone out of the way. And then when we do have to do something, it is in the spirit of meekness, that humility, with the idea that maybe I'm wrong in this and I could be corrected. And then allow God to work through the power of the Holy Spirit to rectify those relationships, to help that sinner to repent, to get right, whatever the case may be. And then let me tell you, I've heard of churches throwing fellowships for people that have repented and gotten right. Why? Because there ought to be a celebration. We've gained a brother or a sister in Christ back to the fold. That should be our heart's goal and attitude. And I pray to God we would never have to do this. But I think we need to understand what it is, because God's given it in here as a tool to help those that err and leave the bounds of Scripture. All right, I'm going to ask the men to come forward and collect those